So I asked Brother Florence to preach for us tonight, and he's going to be bringing a message, and I was going to say something, I forgot. Announcements, there it is. Don't forget about Sunday. We have Fairhaven Quartet coming in, College Quartet. Going to be here in the morning service, have a baptismal service as well. Then we're having a meal directly following the service for our soldiers and also for the Fairhaven Quartet, so our soldier. They're soldiers of the cross, and so we have our soldier appreciation meal for them and everybody that would like to come, any families that are here for that. And then Sunday night is teen service night. So those of you that are 12 and older here tonight, that we want you to come back Sunday night, and it's going to have a teen service. The teens are going to be taking part in the service, taking up the offering, leading the singing, doing a instrumental special. Amen. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. I praise the Lord that our young people are using their talents. And then there will be a message for teens and the parents Sunday night. So a lot of things going on this weekend. Praise the Lord for that. And tonight, Brother Florence, if you come and bring the message from God's Word for us tonight, and all of our young people, and make sure you're paying attention and listening. Remember that if we're talking or disrupting during the service, we'll have you sit out in the hallway. We don't want that. All right? So thank you, Brother Florence.
Good evening. If you have your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 10. I saw some Bibles there in the back of the... Romans chapter 10. A very common, familiar verse for many of us. I'm glad to be here this evening. We do have a few other meetings. We have some folks. We have a supporter over in Austin. We're going to be there in Austin on Sunday. And we have some folks up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We're going to be visiting them. And no new churches in Texas right now. But a couple of weeks ago, I got to go to a pastor's fellowship down close to San Antonio, and I met some new pastors, so we may be able to come back later in the year. I'm not sure yet how that's going to work out. Okay, I put it on the green. Woo! How's that? Is that better? Too loud? Okay, they're going to have to turn it down. Oh, he said good. All right. How many of you found that passage, Romans chapter 10, verses 14? You found it? Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to read it together. Okay? Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. Ready? Read. How many of you found it already? Raise your hand. How many of you know how to read? Raise your other hand. And just say, praise the Lord. Oh, it's not a Pentecostal church. Put your hands down. Just joking. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. Ready? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's pray. Father, help us tonight just to remind us of the gospel and how important it is for people to hear it, to understand it, so that they might be saved and not spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But more importantly, so that they might know you, the glorious God, and might praise you and worship you and love you for all of eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can sit down. The Bible says here, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In verse 15, we didn't read it, but I'll read it again. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How many of you have heard this verse before? Everybody, you've heard this verse mostly before? The Apostle Paul is asking four rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question asked in order to create a dramatic effect or to make a point rather than to get an answer. You know, sometimes I ask my kids rhetorical questions, especially like my son Titus. He's 4 years old now. And like earlier today, I've asked my kids, you know, before they get in trouble. What was it? I can't remember which time. It's happened so many times today. One time, I said, Titus, I'm looking at him, right? He doesn't have his t-shirt on. I said, put your t-shirt on. And I put it in his lap. And I go in the other room, and I'm getting my other son, Josiah, or one of my other kids ready to go. And I come back into the other room, and there he is playing with some toys, and he doesn't have a shirt on. Now, I'm going to ask him a rhetorical question. I said, Titus, did I tell you to put your shirt on? Now, do you think that I forgot whether I told him to put a shirt on? I did not forget. I was asking him that question to help him to remember, to help him to realize, yes, Daddy, you told me to put my shirt on. So I said, Titus, did I tell you to put your shirt on? He goes, just wait till you see him. And then he started crying. Did I tell you to put your shirt on? The answer is yes. Okay, so when Paul is asking us these questions, when he says, how shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? We know the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? How many of you know that verse? You guys have ever memorized that verse? Romans 10:13, probably the most famous ever, other than John 3:16. But how shall they call on, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know that one. That means anybody who as Jesus, who comes in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and asks him to save them, he'll do it. Whosoever means anybody, anyone. Right? So the Bible says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? If you have never heard of Jesus Christ, how are you going to ask him to save you? You're not. Did you know there's some people in the world today, a lot of people, they've never heard of Jesus Christ. Or, if they have heard the name of Jesus Christ, they've not heard the gospel properly. You know, most of the people in Papua New Guinea, they've heard, yeah, it's a baby crying. How many of you have ever heard a baby cry before? Oh, good. We can stop staring at them now. You know, over in Papua New Guinea, they have all heard of Jesus. You can put your hands down. Everybody has heard of Jesus. Everybody. I don't know if there's a person alive on the earth today, except for there was that one tribe off the coast of India that guy got killed trying to reach them. Maybe they haven't heard the name of Jesus, but most people have heard of Jesus. In my town, everybody's heard the name of Jesus. But many of them have never heard a clear gospel presentation. As a matter of fact, there's one fellow who lives up in the mountains. He calls himself Miapua. Miapua in his language means raindrop. And he calls himself that because he says he fell down from heaven and he is the brother of Jesus. The only black brother of Jesus, okay? But obviously, he does not understand the gospel. Those people who believe that he is the brother of Jesus do not understand the gospel. They've never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, how can they call on Jesus Christ and ask him to save them if they've not believed that he can save them? They will not. They cannot. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? They won't believe if they've never heard of him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? We're going to talk more about this tonight. But basically the point is, God expects every one of us Christians to be involved in explaining the gospel to every person on the earth. That's a big job. Yes, it is. It's a very big job. I like this little illustration I've got here. I'm going to use my little son, Titus, again, because both of my boys are very, very exploratory, investigative. What's the word? Curious? You know, like curiosity killed the cat? You know what this is, right? It's a curling iron. And, is it hot? Well, you don't really know because you haven't touched it, right? So it could be hot or cold. You don't know. But most likely, it's not hot. Would somebody like to come and touch it and test it and see? Wow. Okay, you can put your hands down. You guys all want to touch it. You could just get your fingers kind of close, so then you would know if it's hot or not, right? But the thing about hell is that once you've touched it, it's too late. See what I'm saying? Now, my little boy, Titus, did not realize that that was hot, and so he touched it, and he burned himself, and he had this scar on his finger right here because nobody told him that it was hot. You know, hell is a hot place. The Bible says that the rich man, when he opened his eyes, being in torments, he was in a burning lake of fire. And you know what? Maybe, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that whether he had been warned or not, I don't know. But here's a question. I remember some boys came to my room one time when I was in Bible college, and they came up to me and they said, "Do you really believe that God would send somebody to hell who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ?" It's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, first of all, God doesn't send anybody to hell. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that everyone could have the opportunity to go to heaven. But God does allow people to go to hell who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If a person, the Bible says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I might be mixing up the phrases. And how shall they hear without a preacher? If a person has never heard the gospel, they have never believed the gospel, they have never called on Jesus Christ, then they are not going to heaven. And guess what? It's not God's fault. In the beginning, when there was just Adam and Eve, everybody knew exactly what God wanted. Whenever it was just Noah and his kids, everybody knew exactly what God wanted. But some of them decided to reject. They decided to turn away from following God. And so they did not teach their children how to follow God. Or if they did teach their children, those children rejected and they decided they weren't going to teach their grandchildren or their children. And then now today there's millions of people on the earth today, I'm not exaggerating, that do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And guess what? It's not God's fault. Whose fault is it? It's our fault. It's humanity's fault. How many people have I passed and not given them the gospel? The Bible is clear. People cannot be saved without hearing, understanding, and believing the gospel. Sometimes we think to ourselves, yeah, well, some people are just so bad. You know what I mean? Even if they hear the gospel, they're not going to get saved. How many of you have ever heard of cannibalism? You know, like, how many of you have ever heard that people in Papua New Guinea are cannibals? Have you ever heard that? Okay, put your hands down. It's true. There's people alive today in Papua New Guinea who may or may not have eaten another person. It's not going on today. That, you know, it's really, really back in the day, like 3 or 4 generations ago. I met one fellow who told me he remembered his parents doing that when he was real young. And he's an old man now. Whether or not he ever did it, he said he can't remember if he ever did it. But he can remember his parents talking about it. That was 4 generations ago. That's not really, really long time. But today, there's some really, really good people in Papua New Guinea. For instance, I had a young man in my Bible Institute named Wamida. His cousin's name was Dwagina, and his other cousin's name was Wamida. And his name was Wagi, but you can see how I might get mixed up a little bit. There was a lot of similar names. But I remember we went to his uncle's house, and we were going to do a Bible study under the house there. The way that they build their houses in Papua New Guinea is kind of, they put them up on stilts, like these posts. And he had a cement slab down on the bottom portion, and then the house was set up off the ground on these posts, kind of like a 2-story house, but nothing on the first story. And we were going to sit down there on that concrete slab and we were going to have a Bible study. And as it began to get dark, more and more people started to come under this house and sit around. And I'm sitting there with my Bible and some flashcards and some of the Bible school students that came with me. And more people, and I started looking at these young men in their 20s. I said, "Hey guys, is this your mom and dad's house?" "No, this is our auntie's house." An auntie in their language could mean like any sort of relative, how many, you know, removed, but it's hard to explain. But anyways, they keep up with their relatives, like second, third, fourth cousin. They are their aunties and uncles, okay? I mean, they're all together, close, knit. So if they're connected by blood to that person, they have a reason to go and visit them, and they expect to be taken care of while we're there. Well, what happened was they were staying there, sleeping under their aunt's house while they went to high school in that town because in their village there was no high school. So they wanted to go to high school, and there wasn't one where they lived, where their parents lived. So their parents, you know, daughter or sister or whatever was living in the city. She had a house. So they were letting them come and live there. I said, oh, that's nice of them. And I said, and, you know, who is that couple laying over there on those mats on the ground? They said, well, they hiked. They traveled 5 days from their village to come to the hospital here in this town. And they're so sick they couldn't make the trip back. So we just told them they could come and sleep here until they feel better. And I'm looking around. There's like 15 people under this house who may or may not be related to the people who actually own the house. And they're just allowing them to stay there. I don't know about you, but I don't let people stay in my house. You know what I'm saying? It's not a normal American type of thing. But over there, if you have something to share, they share it. If you have food, it's not going to be any leftovers after dinner because they always have friends and they have extra kids. You know, they have no orphanages in Papua New Guinea because if something happens, they do have a high infant mortality rate. They have a high rate of death of mothers during childbirth and stuff like that. But there's no orphans. They all go to live with a relative. They always take them in. They're very good people in many ways. Yeah, they're not Christians, but they're good. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, right? There's no way that we could be good enough, no matter how good they are, if they have never understood the gospel, repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. And many of them not ever having one time heard that it's a real place. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We know that. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. So first of all, the Bible teaches us that the problem, people cannot be saved without hearing, understanding, and believing the gospel. Then secondly, the plan, go and preach and teach the gospel to them. Verse 14 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now in America, we have a lot of forms of media. How many of you have ever seen a book? You have lots of books at your house. How many of you have a Bible? You have a Bible? You maybe forgot to bring it tonight, but you have a Bible in your house. How many of you have ever seen a gospel tract? You know what a gospel tract looks like? How many of you have heard of the internet? You've heard of that? Put your hands down. Yeah. YouTube? Yeah. Radio? Yeah. We've got all of those, right? We have access to all of those. In America, they're basically everywhere. I mean, there's so much media. You don't want to see it, you're going to see it anyways. And as Christians, we can use all of those ways to get the gospel out. A person can accidentally, you know, pick up a gospel tract nowadays. They can accidentally be going through the radio stations and there's a bunch of false doctrine that's being preached on there, but they can perhaps hear the gospel over the radio. There's some good radio stations out there that's still preaching the gospel. Believe it or not, there's some good preachers who put good preaching on their websites and there's some good sermons on YouTube and there's some good gospel, real clear gospel presentations that people can hear on the internet just like anywhere. In Papua New Guinea and many other places, they don't have access to the internet. Or if they do, it's very, very, very limited. It's very hard to stream things in most places. Sometimes they can get access in the bigger cities over there. But many of them have never seen a gospel tract. And if they do, they may not be able to read English well enough to understand it. Or if it's in pidgin, there's another problem that they have over there. They're kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. How many of you guys remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? There was a man from Ethiopia. He was going to Jerusalem to find out more information about God. He went to Jerusalem to worship. He had a portion of the Bible, the scriptures. He was trying to read it, and that was not going to be cheap because, you know, back then they had to, like, hand write everything. So this was most likely a very expensive thing for him to obtain
to get possession of. Here he is. He wants to worship God. He wants to know more about God. He has the Bible, and he still doesn't understand it. And Philip the evangelist comes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "No. How can I except some man show me?" You know, if I could get a big, like, C-140, what's those really big cargo planes that the military uses, and, like, fill it up with gospel tracts and just fly over Papua New Guinea and push the gospel tracts out? You know, like, there's only, like, 7 million people over there. If I could just push the gospel tracts out and just get 7 million of them and push them out and let them fall down on the ground and the people could pick them up and read them, you think my job would be done? Most of them are not going to understand what they're reading. They're not going to understand the gospel unless somebody goes and shows them. That Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I except some man show me?" The gospel is not everywhere until we have told them, explained to them the gospel. It's very difficult for a Papua New Guinean to understand the gospel, and I'll tell you why. In my town of 10,000 people, there's 22 different denominations. You know what I did? You know, like Catholics and SDAs and all of those, and then there's the born-again SDAs, and then there's the revived born-again SDAs, and then there's all different varieties of Pentecostal, all different varieties of charismatic groups, and there's about 5 years ago, the Jehovah's Witnesses came, and about 3 years ago, the Mormons came, and in this little town in the middle of the jungle, there's a Mormon missionary, and I sat down in the little van that goes around the town and picks up people. What's it called? They call them PMVs, but I don't know what you call them around here, like public transport. So I was you and I sit down next to this guy, and I was like, "Hey, how many kids do you have? 6? How many grandkids do you have? 74. Really? How? Well, each of my sons have 3 wives apiece. Oh, that's wonderful. You know why the Mormon religion ought to work very well in Papua New Guinea is because they're already polygamists, so I guess they figure they can just indoctrinate them and they can just keep living the way they were before. But anyways, there's a lot of confusion in that country, a lot of confusion. And guess what? There's a lot of confusion in our country as well. It's not enough anymore to just give somebody the gospel. We have to explain it to them in details. You could tell them, "Oh, just believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." "Oh, I believe in Jesus. And I also believe in Muhammad and Shintoism and Taoism and all kinds of things." The Papua New Guineans are very syncretism. That's why the Catholic Church works so well over there. They say they don't make them repent and turn away from their old traditional beliefs. They just heap on top of those things, you know, pray to Mary and do this sprinkling and join our church and get baptized. And yeah, you'll go to heaven. And unfortunately, the people are very, very confused. Very confused. It's the same here. The plan is for us to go and preach and teach the gospel to them. How shall they hear without a preacher? It's not enough for them to just see a gospel tract. Did you know right now, going on in Papua New Guinea, there is a humongous multi-million dollar Bible distribution program going on right now? If you look on my table in the back, there's BIMI is involved with distributing about 2 million Bibles to Papua New Guinea. Million. And they say it's costing them $3 a piece. Can you imagine how much money it's going to cost to distribute? That's just the cost of the Bibles. That's how many. What happened was the minister of education in Papua New Guinea heard that the mission group BIMI distributed whole Bibles to all of the students in the Solomon Islands. And so they contacted them and they said, "Hey, we want reading material for our kids in our schools. Can you give us free Bibles?" And he said, "Sure, well, we'll try our best." And so this project has been going on now for about 2 years. And they are providing the Bibles, but they lack the manpower. I'm not with BIMI, but they said, "Hey, can you help us distribute Bibles? Just go to every high school in your area, preach the gospel to them, and put the Bibles into the hands of the students. Don't leave the boxes there with the administration or anything. We don't want them like trying to resell it or anything. You give the Bibles directly to the students so we know at least every student has one." I said, "Sure." And I had a letter from the Minister of Education. He's like way high up. Like they have the Prime Minister, and then that's like basically our president, you might think. And then they have the Minister of Education and the Minister of Finance, and these guys are right up there with the top man. We have a letter from the Minister of Education that says we're allowed to go into every school. Now, the tricky thing about Papua New Guinea is they have kind of like semi-private schools. They have like Catholic-run schools. And we're allowed to go in there and give gospel presentation and give them whole King James Bibles with a gospel presentation in the front, which is cool, and a gospel track and an invitation to come to our church, which is pretty awesome. And so that project has been going on for about over a year now, but you know one of the problems? We lack the Philip the Evangelist to go and follow up and say, hey, do you understand what you're reading? In many of those places, there's not a good Bible preaching church close by that can go and follow up with all of those 2 million students in Papua New Guinea. It's incredible. So many of them are getting Bibles for the first time in their entire life, but they're so confused by all these other doctrines and all of these other things. Now, can the Holy Spirit use the Word of God and can they understand and be saved? Yes, absolutely. I believe that. Then why did the Ethiopian eunuch need Philip then? Why does the Bible say, how shall they hear without a preacher? Because God chooses to use us. God has chosen to use us to go and give them the message. It's found in the Bible, yes, but God is going to work through us. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what is that? The knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of the truth. I think of a young man named Wagiba Dusu. This is this other fellow's cousin. His father was coming to our school and, his father left the evangelical church of Papua New Guinea because they were basically not preaching the gospel anymore. Problems were coming into the church, and so he started coming to our church. And he told me, when I was a little kid, I was looking after the property for a Baptist missionary from Australia. If you want to start like a Bible college or something, I will help look after your property. I'll help you. I'll do whatever I can to help the work. I said, okay, brother, well, I don't have much money. We'll be looking for some property. And so he was helping me. He started talking to some of his relatives, and he had some distant relatives who owned land in our area. I won't get into the problems with getting land in Papua New Guinea. It's very difficult. About 90% of the land over there is what we would think of as belonging to the Native Americans, how the Native Americans have some land that's designated for them here in America, still some very small portion of land that belongs to them. Over in Papua New Guinea, about 90% of the land is not owned by the state or the government. It's still owned by the locals that live in those areas. Because, I mean, the country is mostly jungle, you know, it's like Texas. You've got the really, really big cities with like San Antonio and Dallas-Fort Worth and these big cities. But when you drive across Texas, you're going to go across a lot of, you know, empty land. Papua New Guinea is about the same size as Texas. But instead of having 27 million like y'all have here, they have about 7 million. So you can imagine it's a lot of space in between those villages. And I'm in the largest province in Papua New Guinea, but we only in our whole province have, I forgot, something like 200,000 or something like that. It's not a whole lot. They're really, really spread out. But this young man, Wagiba, when we got the property and we started the Bible Institute, his dad, Romans, said, come on up to the Bible Institute. Now, I didn't know this, but Wagiba was coming from a very difficult background. His dad was in the ministry, was faithful in church, but he was never following in his dad's footsteps. He was out selling drugs, whatever kind of drugs they can grow there, kind of like tobacco and other leafy drugs. And I don't know, they have different kinds over there. There's a root that they grow in their area that they can kind of like make beer out of it or something. And there's a number of things that he was doing. He was also selling illegal weapons, and I didn't know about this. And then he had gotten his girlfriend pregnant, and her brothers came and tried to kill him. And so he had a lot of reasons to leave his area. And he decided to come to my Bible college. Oh, praise God. But he didn't tell me about any of that stuff, okay? He didn't tell me any of that stuff that was going on before he came. So he came and, he was a rough guy. But he was my first student, and I wasn't going to kick out my first student unless he did something wrong. So I told him all the rules. No smoking, no drinking. You have to sleep in this place every night. You can't go, you know, off visiting people. You have to come to every church service. You have to come to every class. You have to do all of this stuff. And man, he was a great student. He listened really well. He was rough around the edges, but he knew that he needed a change in his life. He knew that. His father had been a good example for him, and he knew he wasn't following the Lord. And I remember one time, his dad helped me to capture some wild deer. Do y'all have any deer around here? Are they wild or are they like pets? Okay, good. Just checking. Well, we wanted to try to capture some and like make like a deer farm just for kicks, just for fun, you know? And also, I didn't have any hamburger meat in my town. I couldn't buy any, so I'm thinking maybe I can get some deer, and if they'll, like, you know, reproduce, then I can have deer meat. So it was this idea. Well, his dad, Wagiba's dad, helped me capture some wild deer, and we put them in a fence on our property, but people were trying to steal them. So we had to put 24 hours a day security watching these deer so the neighbors didn't come and kill them and eat them. So one night, it was my turn to watch the deer. I was going to go over, and me and Wagiba, we were going to stay up during the night watch, stay up all night, sit next to the deer fence, and sit around the fire and tell stories and try to keep ourselves awake and keep the deer from getting stolen. And ducks. They were stealing our ducks. So we're sitting there, and he had been now with me for at least 6 months. And I looked at him that night. We were talking, and he was telling me, and I said, "Wagiba, what is that big scar on your nose?" He said, "Oh, well, I got my girlfriend pregnant, and her parents and her brothers were really, really angry, and so they came after me with a screwdriver, and they stabbed me. They were going for my face, but they got me right in the nose." I was like, "Wow, that's pretty traumatic experience." "Yeah, but anyways, it worked out." I was like, "Okay." So then I asked him, I said, "Wagiba, do you know if you died today, if you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah, I think I would." "Okay, why?" He said, "Well, when I got on that canoe to come from my village up to this Bible school, I told God that I was going to give my life to him." Now, do y'all think Wagiba was saved? Basically, what we call that is good works, trying to turn over a new leaf, trying to be a good person. And in the church that he had grown up in, that's what's preached. If you'll stop drinking, if you'll stop beating your wife, if you'll come to our church, if you get baptized, if you're a good person, oh, you'll go to heaven. That's what they teach them. One of my friends was going past their church, and on Easter, they were baptizing people because, you know, that's the time when you get saved is on Easter. And after they baptized all the people that they had, you know, organized to get baptized, they said, "Anybody else want to get baptized?" Why? Because they felt like that was just another way to get them saved and get them in the church. They're so confused about the gospel. I looked at Wagiba and I said, "Bro, just coming to my Bible college doesn't make you a Christian. Just stop smoking and stop drinking and doing those things doesn't make you a Christian. You have to understand that you're a wicked sinner. That all of those things in and of themselves, but it's sin, and you have to repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to depend and trust in what He did for you on the cross for your salvation. Being good is not going to do it for you." "Would you like to get saved tonight? Would you like to ask Him to save you?" He said, "Oh yeah, that's what I need to do." Wagiba, I believe that he's saved. He's still really rough around the edges, but he's still faithful. He could have left the Bible college at any time. He's been with me the longest. He finished over 400 hours of classroom instruction. I don't believe that he's called to preach. He doesn't feel that calling. But he wants to be involved in the work of God. And he wants to keep going. I said, "Bro, you've been in my Bible Institute for 2 years now. Do you think God wants you to be a pastor?" "What?" "No." I was like, "Why don't you just go get a job or something when I go back on furlough?" "No, I want to stay with you. I want to help you. I want to come back to the Bible college when you come back." It's hard to tell him no. He doesn't show any sign that God has called him to be a pastor, but if he wants to stay and learn more about the Bible, I just want to encourage him. I'll finish with this last story. There was another young man that came to our Bible Institute, and he dropped out of school in sixth grade. Are you guys planning on dropping out of school after sixth grade? No, it's a bad idea. But for him, he didn't have much support from his family. And he grew up in a village. All of the schoolwork is in English, and his English was really, really bad. So he was having a hard time, and he just got tired of it. I mean, he was already 20 years old, so he quit going to school. A lot of 18, 20-year-olds in Papua New Guinea are doing like 6th, 7th, 8th grade. That's just kind of how it works. They don't usually go to school until later in life. But this young man, Damien, he came to the Bible Institute, and I let him come, even though his English was really bad. And I told him, I'm all right. You like talk one time, talk pigeon, I'm all right. By me time, one time kind of talk me give you, by me time, we'll talk pigeon, now you had him good, now you beckon me one time. So that's the trade language. And I could translate our lessons into the trade language, and he said, no, don't do it. I'm working on my English. I want to make my English better. So he would try to talk to me in English, and I was like, bro, just talk to me in your trade language. He's like, no. And I can't mimic him, but his English was hard to understand. But that young man got saved. And I remember he came to me one weekend, and he said, missionary, can I have this weekend off, not come to church here? What for? You know the rules. You have to come to church every service. He said, well, I have some uncles and aunties living up in a village up the highway, and I want to go up and tell them about Jesus Christ so they can hear the gospel. What do you think I told him? No, you have to stay here. I said, no, bro, you are most welcome. You go and tell anybody you want to tell about Jesus Christ. And he was the first young man that took initiative to go out and tell his relatives that he had gotten saved and explain the gospel to them. And I remember when I was getting ready to leave to come back, Damien was sitting in my office with me, and he just started crying. Now, he's a grown man, okay? He's 21 years old. And he's like, tears are just running down his face. Maybe you don't think 21 is a grown man, but yeah, grown enough. And he's like, bro, thank you so much for coming and giving us the gospel. Thank you for teaching me, giving me the truth, not getting rid of me whenever I didn't understand everything and couldn't write English very well, and you let me stay, even though, you know, I didn't make very good grades and all of this stuff. You stuck with me, and you gave me the truth, and now I know about Jesus Christ. And he's, like, just crying, and I'm like, well, you're welcome, brother. Thank you for telling me thank you. And that makes it worth it. It's so exciting when you get to see the gospel impacting people's lives. How shall they hear? Without a preacher, they cannot. But it's worth it. If you're involved in the ministry, bus ministry or children's ministry or Sunday school or whatever your involvement is, it's worth it. Because you know people are going to be in heaven one day because of your efforts. And they're going to be praising our wonderful Savior for all of eternity. That's our crown of rejoicing, getting to see them there in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know what people are going to look like in heaven. I mean, I think we're going to be like kind of like all look the same, but the Bible says we're going to know people. We're going to know them. And I can't wait to see those Papua New Guineans, you know, bowing before the throne of Jesus Christ and worshiping him. And I don't know how they're going to look exactly, what their body is going to look like, but I know I'm going to know who they are. And maybe they'll come up to me and say, hey, because you came. Maybe they'll come up to you and say, hey, because you gave and you supported that missionary and he came and gave me the gospel, I'm here today. Isn't that going to be exciting? That's what I'm looking forward to. And thank you so much for your prayers, for your love, for your support over these years. And I'm praying that God will bless you. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to come and conclude the service as you see fit.